Remain standing with me as we confess our faith in the living and true God. I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we come before you with great hope this morning. We have hope in the resurrection that is to come. Even as we heard testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, we ourselves have experienced him personally. If we are born again, we have had a spiritual vision of Christ. We have met him. We are walking with him each day. I spoke with him this morning. We thank you that we have this hope of resurrection through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the same Spirit who raised him from the dead will also raise us from the dead. Death is not the end for us. There is great hope ahead, Lord. All who die in him are blessed. And it is precious in your sight, Lord, for they have but passed through a portal from earth to heaven, Lord, from your presence believed to your presence seen, to working for the kingdom of God through the medium of churches and preachers and the Bible, to working for the kingdom of God immediately, without medium. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to that day when we'll meet you face to face. But in the meantime, give us strength. Give us hope. Give us joy in the journey, Lord. We know we all stumble. We fall down. We sin. We continue to sin, Lord. We even have pet sins or habitual sins that plague us, Lord. Give us deliverance, forgiveness, and progress in the gospel, Lord, against these and even occasional or circumstantial sins, Lord. All types of sin we fall prey to. We are discouraged by the sins of others, Lord. At times, people sin and we worry. Or they sin against us and we are angry. We see the brokenness of this world and things coming apart at the seams at times. And we wonder what your purpose is, Lord, what your plan is. We see death, we see disease, we see hurt. Hurricanes and earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis. And we wonder, how long, O Lord, how long? Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We yearn and we pray. And it's right that we should, Lord, that we should look past a broken and cursed world to the life of the world that is to come, the new heavens and the new earth, Lord. What a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, Lord, between now and the day of our death, may we labor for two things especially, the only two things that will matter in the end unto your glory, souls and holiness. We bring as many souls with us and sanctify as many other souls around us as we may. And may we also personally pursue that holiness together and as a church, Lord, without which no one will see the Lord. So, Lord, give us these gifts, give us these graces today, give us the means of grace that we may take hold of these things. And may we employ those means of grace, Lord. The word and prayer, the fellowship of your saints, communion, and being engaged actively in ministry week in and week out, Lord. And so honor you as your disciples, Lord. May we truly count the cost of discipleship and pay the price. I pray for those who are sick this morning that you would heal them in Jesus' name. I pray for those who mourn that you would comfort them through the Holy Spirit. I pray for those who feel trapped in sin that you would bring them deliverance through the mighty blood of Jesus Christ and the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, through the fellowship of the church and brothers and sisters around us, and through the everyday means of grace, Lord. I pray for those who may be experiencing financial troubles. They would bring them relief, help that is unexpected, and not only deliverance, but wisdom for the days ahead, Lord, in these last days that we live in, when it comes to finances, Lord, and all that sort of thing. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray that you would preserve it, Lord. We pray that there would be common grace to restrain people from sin and from evil. You would restrain people from violence, from doing harmful things out of hatred instead of love toward their neighbors, Lord. It would be examples of what it means to love thy neighbor as thyself, Lord. And I pray that in that small way, we would be able to affect things on a greater scale as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the great history, the men and women who first founded this church just as a meeting together of believers, probably under very, very humble circumstances in the 1800s. And now to this day, Lord, here you are, preached, proclaimed, worshiped, exonerated. Lord, we give you praise, we give you thanks that you have kept your testimony and your witness, and you have kept this altar burning for that many years, Lord. May it be for many more years to come, Lord, and may a fresh Pentecost of the Spirit, Lord, could descend from above to continue to lead this church forward, her leaders, her members, even guests and visitors, Lord, all would feel a sense of awe and of holiness in this place, that your presence would be real to them, it would be known to them, that the word of God would bring people to life as it pierces hearts and it simultaneously heals the wounds that it inflicts in order to grow us, Lord. May that continue to happen from this pulpit and in the pews of this church, in the halls of this church, in its Sunday school rooms, Lord, in the fellowship hall, in all the ministry activities, Lord. Bless them, bless them, bless them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and we pray together as your church, the prayer you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen. We'll continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, this morning, 25 through 35. I want to speak to you about the cost of discipleship, the cost of discipleship. Let's use this analogy first. Let's use the analogy of lawns, right? Front lawns, grass. You guys all know what I'm talking about. But also in Demopolis, also women too. Many women mow the lawns in Demopolis. I've noticed that. So we're equal here, right? Let's talk about lawns, okay? You ready? There's four levels of lawn maintainers, you might say, of lawn owners, you might say, right? Number one is the perfectionist. Need we say more? You know what his lawn looks like, right? Second, you have the garden. You know, a little bit unkempt, but there's so many varieties of things growing. They have a natural green thumb. Then there's the barely legit. And finally, fourth category is, Mommy, does anyone still live at that house? You know, I think I'm in the barely legit category myself. I don't know where you would place yourself. But someone, we all know what the difference is, right? It's just motivation and effort. It's just how much time you spend out there, right? That's all it really comes down to, isn't it? And someone has said the spiritual life is like a garden. It's like a garden that must be tended to. There's a lot of analogies. You know, even the Bible uses the garden as an analogy and fruit and things like that, right? Weeds and thorns. You probably think of all kind of biblical analogies coming to your mind right now, right? But in the spiritual garden of your life, let's talk about how it's tended, if it is actively cultivated, right? If you don't think to yourself, I'm going to spend any money on weed killer or fertilizer, or I'm going to spend any hours out there mowing or weed eating or whatever, right? You haven't even counted the cost, let alone paid the price. We all know what category your lawn is going to be in, right? One of those last couple, probably. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor during World War II, wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. It was sort of in the dawn of the Nazi era in Germany, when many Christians were compromising their own faith, actually. And he says this, he says, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. We surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man or nature at his call. Jesus' summons to the rich young man was calling him to die because only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. In fact, every command of Jesus is a call to die with all our affections and lusts, but we do not want to die. Bonhoeffer was later arrested for his anti-Nazi stance and hanged just days before the end of World War II. But the cost of discipleship, we might use that term, the cost of discipleship is not ultimately about you and your sacrifice. It is ultimately about Jesus and his sacrifice for you and what that translates into in your life. So it has this effect, but we have to go back to the source as well, which was the Lord Jesus, who said the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. So we always have to start there. But this is what Jesus is teaching to the people before he dies. Let's look at 25 through 35 together. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. What exactly will following Jesus cost you? In order to follow Jesus, we might say, your love for everything else must look like hate in comparison to that love. Jesus loves to use hyperbole. Do you know what hyperbole is? Hyperbole is sort of overstating your case rhetorically for effect. You don't mean it literally, but you overstate the case. I am so hungry I could eat a horse. If someone presented to you a nicely barbecued whole horse, you would not, in fact, eat the whole horse. But you are using hyperbole, correct? In the same manner, Jesus often, you find, uses hyperbole. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better to enter into heaven with one hand than to enter hell with both, right? This is also an example where he says, whoever does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. He doesn't mean, in fact, that you should hate other people. The Bible teaches us to love all. But what he means is that your love for these, compared to your love for Christ, should pale in comparison. There should be such a huge difference that your love for these looks like hate in comparison to your love for Jesus Christ. If God calls you to go to Indonesia tomorrow to spend the rest of your life working in mud huts and ministering the love of Christ as a missionary, the thought should not even be between your family and this missionary call. You should just simply go if this is what God's call and will is for your life. Just an example, right? You might not like it. We might not be willing to do it. And that not willing category probably holds two people, the false convert, and the backslidden Christian, right? The one who when they were first converted, would have done that. They would have given all. But the cares of life have grown up so much like thorns that they're holding you back from doing something like that. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, of what use is it, right? If a Christian loses its Christ, what do you have left? An Ian. That's all there is. There's no Christ left. You're just human. You're just whatever you are without Christ. Even a Christian is nothing without Christ. But I would also put it this way. What is the cost of not counting the cost? You know, he kind of mentions the guy who's sitting down to build a tower, you know. And, I had some friends in junior high, and the father was... He was a doctor, and he began to build this huge mansion out on this piece of property, but somewhere along the line, something happened. I don't know, I assume it was a financial setback to where they simply began to live in the house. It had a front door to it, but that was about it. There were no outside walls. There were no inside walls. There was some ply board on the outside. That was a bit... They began to live in this unfinished home that was about 50% finished. And it was such a strange experience to visit them there and, you know, watch out for the wire or the exposed plumbing or whatever. Sort of worthy of ridicule that someone would begin to build such a huge mansion and yet not be able to finish it financially, right? Their folly was shown. That's what Jesus says, right? If you don't count the cost, you won't be willing to pay the price. You won't even be able to pay the price. You don't have the money set aside. You don't have the spiritual energy that you've channeled for that if you haven't counted the cost of discipleship. But the cost of not counting the cost is falling into one of those two categories, either being a false convert. This is sort of like, you know, the one who began to follow Jesus, the crowds who began to follow Jesus, but when things got hard, they left. They turned away. Judas is also in that category, right? The false convert. But then you also have the backslidden Christian as well, one who perhaps at one point had counted the cost, but no longer thinks about such things anymore, who only lives in the comforts of the world. I don't believe in burnout. When I speak to Christians who have been Christians for many years, I used to tell my church plant, the churches I've pastored this in the past before, Christians talk about burnout sometimes. Like, I'm burned out. I can't lead Bible study anymore. I just tell them right on the spot, I don't believe in burnout. I think it's a smokescreen for what I call blackout. Blackout is when you forget the gospel. That's your real problem. It's not that you're tired emotionally or physically dealing with some issues. It's that you've forgotten the gospel and are no longer motivated. You should burn out like a comet for the Lord. The comet is beautiful and bright until its last moments, and then that's it. That's the day of your death. You will burn out. You will run out of physical energy at that point, right? But you should not black out. That's the worst thing that can happen, is to forget the gospel, forget the motivation, forget the first love that you had in serving him, the joy that was there in that selflessness, the joy that was there in it is more blessed to give than to receive, the joy that was there in that simple life of following Jesus. We have perhaps replaced that with so many other things that it's hard to even imagine getting back to that point of undoing all that. But there's always hope. That's why Jesus is saying these things, right? That's why he's giving this challenge to his disciples. It says that large crowds were traveling with Jesus. It's like he was trying to like winnow them down or something a little bit. You know, like the crowd's too big, like Gideon's army. It's too big, you know? We need to narrow it down. There's these large crowds at times at times Christianity is very popular, right? Like everybody goes to church, right? It's interesting to see different societies at different times, right? And see this. Like, I mean, you know, in Ireland, it's not very popular to go to church right now. Something like 5% church attendance or something like that. You know, in the South 20 years ago, 95% church attendance, right? But even to the large crowds, Jesus is still making that distinction between discipleship and what we might call church attendance. Discipleship and church attendance overlap, hopefully, but not exactly the same thing. So we can't forget the gospel. We can't forget that any sacrifice that Jesus is calling you to make is simply because you have in your mind and your heart the great sacrifice that Jesus made for you when he left all and he was born as a baby on this earth to a poor unwed mother and father in a stable. And he lived a life of poverty. He was a carpenter for 30 years. He was ridiculed and he was then beaten. And he was crucified for you. But he also rose again on the third day. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So the sacrifice or the cost of discipleship that God is asking you to pay is actually something he has already put in your pocket. The money is provided by him, sort of like when I take my 7-year-old boy to the dollar store because he wanted to take me there because it was my birthday. But we all know how that works in terms of I give him the $10 bill to maybe even a $20 bill, buy me a birthday present at the dollar store, right? In the same way, you cannot of your own strength, of your own initiative, come up with the ante to win this, to do this. You can't do it yourself. You can't. It's too hard. If you're thinking to yourself, wow, this is really hard to like leave riches and family behind to follow Jesus, to leave the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of Egypt, all the fun things that my friends get to do behind to follow Christ, you're right, it is too hard. You can't do it. And that's the whole point, is that God himself has done for you what you could not do in Christ. He has sacrificed himself for you. He was the true Israelite. He was the true disciple of God, the one true worshiper who was perfect, who never sinned, who was completely devoted to his God in a way that none of us have ever been able to repeat, nor before him. But this was done for you. He put the $20 bill in your pocket. When he saved you through the Holy Spirit, when he brought you to himself, when he caused you to be born again, there was something like a spark that began within you that fanned into a flame, right? And this is the garden. It has to be cultivated. The fire has to be kept going. You have to tend that fire, right? You have to cultivate that garden. You have to keep it going. We don't believe that once it's truly going, it can go out. But it can go down, that's for sure, right? You've seen that? You ever seen that in your life? You've seen the fire go down to just a few coals? You've seen that garden become overrun with briars and nothing's been planted for years, no fruit? We have seen that. We've all seen that in our lives. Had these ups and downs spiritually, but then spring rolls around again. You say, oh, you know what? I'm going to get that jungle under control. It may seem overwhelming. I'm just going to start by, weeding it down. Then I'm going to turn up some soil and plant some new things and maybe add a little fertilizer, water it better and more consistently. And maybe we'll see some fruit coming forth. You will. When you do count the cost and then you pay the price, you will see the joy of your master, the joy of discipleship. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master. That's what you hear not only on the day that you die and enter into heaven or he comes back, but also each day. Well done, at the end of the day, thou good and faithful servant. That's all that matters, isn't it? To remember and live by the gospel each day and actively seek to take the next step in your walk with Christ. There always is a next step wherever you are. Whether you've walked with Christ for 30 years, there is a next step to take. Amen? I remember my dad telling a story about being in Japan as missionaries, and they came down. It was hard. The fundraising wasn't going so good. The money was running out. They had come down to the last amount of money, or the last amount of money in the bank account was enough to either buy tickets, plane tickets for the whole family to fly back to America. You know, you could at least get home, right? Even if you were broke when you got home. Or do you stay, you know, on that last amount of money that come down to? And him and my mom just simply got down on their knees and they began to pray. And within a day, word had come that my grandfather had sold a piece of land and provided an early inheritance that they could continue to minister there in Japan for the next year. God always meets you in your place of need, in your place of humble acknowledging of the high cost, of coming to that realization, say, yeah, okay. The garden has not been tended to. The lawn is not great. The fire has died down. But let me see what can be done to build that back up again, to see new fruit, to see new flame, to see some new ministry, to see some new holiness, to see some new relationship, to see some new joy of my salvation. He will meet you. He will remind you of the gospel. He will wake you up from your blackout, bring you to, and then he'll give you new strength to where you won't burn out. You won't burn out until you reach the finish line. If the marathoner crosses the finish line and then he collapses and begins to rest and drink water, no one blames him for that, right? That's fine. You can burn out. You just have to get across the finish line, right? Don't stop. Don't collapse before that point. And he himself in his own strength will keep you going. Let me ask you a few questions to apply to your life. What hurt or division or hatred from others will following Christ require of you, right? He says you have to basically be willing to leave your family. You know, I described to you, you know, polygamous Muslim women last week that had to leave the husband to follow Christ, to get kicked out, to get divorced, to get, you know, further into poverty, to follow Christ. That was the cost. Someone will pay a cost for following Jesus that I will never know when it comes to finances anyway, probably. What are you willing to do when it comes to family or finances? What will it positively require to follow Christ in this day and age that we live in? You do realize that is probably going to get harder, right, in this nation, barring a tremendous and wide-sweeping revival. I think we understand what is going on. We have seen it take place in other countries as well. What strategy do you have to succeed in discipleship? If you are coming from that place of a temporary blackout, of you forgot the gospel, you forgot your first love, you were no longer motivated to sacrifice and to count the cost and pay the price of discipleship to be different in this world. What strategy is there to receive once again the grace from God to go forward, right? To go forward, to do something that matters. There's many examples of courage buried, we might say, in the ruins of the Holocaust. But this account I had read of Irina Sendler stands out. When the Nazis had invaded her native Poland and rounded up all the Jews into a walled-in ghetto, Sendler knew what was going to happen. She was a social worker and got credentials as a nurse so she could sneak food and medicine into the ghetto. What she snuck out was even more phenomenal. It's estimated that Sendler and her group helped get approximately 2,500 children out of the ghetto, sedated and placed in the bottom of toolboxes or lying in burlap sacks at the bottom of her truck, and sent them through a network of like-minded comrades to Christian orphanages where they were given new identities. She kept their real names in a jar buried in her backyard. Sendler was eventually caught by the Nazis, who imprisoned and tortured her, breaking both of her legs. When the war ended, she devoted herself to reuniting children with their families, though it proved nearly impossible to do so, right? This kind of, where does that come from? She was a Christian. She was a Polish Christian, right? Doing this for Jews, imprisoned in the ghetto under the Nazi era. What would cause her to do that? Would you take that risk? Would you pay that kind of price to do that kind of ministry, that kind of radical discipleship ministry that, if you were caught, would you? Think about that right now. If not, what that means is that we're not where we should be. We're not where we should be. We all have those back and forths. We all have those ups and downs. But if the answer to that question is really, I don't think so. We need to examine our discipleship and see what kind of discipleship it is. One of the things that even secular speakers talk about when it comes to success in life and in the business world is simply one thing, that you have to want it. That you have to want it. And you have to want it even more when all hell breaks loose, because it will. That's the truth. You have to want it in discipleship. That is Jesus himself and his glory and his kingdom. That's why we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not your kingdom. That's not what you're here to build. Not your will. What you want, what you desire, what you take pleasure in, but his will. What is his will for you? What does he want from your life? What does he want right here in Demopolis, Alabama? What does he want? Think about what he wants and make that your great passion. If you do that, your life will be read by some preacher as an analogy one day. Otherwise, no. You have to want it in discipleship, because he wanted you. And he will finish what he started. I guarantee you that. Keep your head up. Hold your hopes high. Because Jesus never calls you to something that he himself will not personally give you the strength to finish. And when it comes to the cost of discipleship, I believe that is true. Because he paid the price, we can count the cost and also pay the price of discipleship for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that each person here this morning, in our heart of hearts, would count the cost of discipleship, that we may pay the price. Pay to play, they say sometimes, Lord, but to enter the game of ministry, to enter the fray of spiritual warfare, it is not a low entry fee. It will take a lot. It will demand everything. Family relationships will be strained, just like we read about with that Muslim man who left his parents to be converted last week as well. Dr. Qureshi, I pray that, Lord, you yourself would allow us to see the prize that is at hand, the joy of entering into the rest of our Master, having done something with our lives that mattered for eternity, that we can hold on to that, that we can hold on to that, that we can take joy in the fact that we were not only saved of God, but that we were used of God. May we look around us, Lord. Sometimes we have to hate someone to save them or to love them. We have to say no to them to say yes to God. Our love for them is love, but it looks like hate in comparison to Jesus when they ask us to compromise and to play it safe. Lord, you know, and you will lead each one of us individually. We can't dictate every circumstance of the Christian life for each other or from this pulpit. But you, Holy Spirit, will lead us as we study the scriptures ourselves. As we are filled with the Holy Spirit through prayer, you will tell us what we need to do, and you will give us the grace and conviction in that moment to do it, though it cost us our lives, though it cost us our legs, though it cost us our lease or savings account or whatever. Give us that grace even today, Lord, to fan the flames, to tend the garden, to move forward with the construction of this tower of the kingdom of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.